down. No appeal on the docket today, just my home sin. The walls cold and pale, the cage made of steel. Screams fill the room, alone I drop and kneel. Silence now the sound, my breath the only motion around. Demons cluttering around, my face showing no emotion. Shackled by my sentence, expecting no return. Here there is no penance, my skin begins to burn.
So I held my head up high, I ain't made that burns inside. Don't infuse yourself.
For 12 years, I had a hard time explaining to guys that I wasn't in prison. Because I wouldn't let them enslave my heart and my mind. There's a lot of people out here that are in prison. They build walls around themselves. They worry about what's going to happen to them. What the government's going to do to them next. What if I lose the television? What if I lose my pension check? What if I lose my job? And all they do is worry and go through life worrying. That is prison. And sure, many of us need our television, our pension checks, and our jobs, or at least we think we do. But we should worry more about how our God is going to judge us. And he will see that our needs are met. So that's why I like that song. One of the reasons, anyway. Hello, this is William Fink. This is Monday, October 11th, 2010. Yesterday was a hard day. My voice was my throat hurt all night until I woke up this morning and didn't notice it anymore. It's okay now, but it's hard talking for 2 hours straight twice alone, but I had to do it. I probably had too much material on those programs yesterday and had to rush through it and missed a lot of extemporaneous remarks that I had sort of didn't have in notes but planned in my mind to make. That's okay. Maybe someday we'll do it again. I want to talk for a few minutes about Saturday. When Eli offered me Saturday off because he really wanted to speak to Joey Thompson, and we were in between books in the New Testament, I was more than happy to take it after spending most of the week preparing for the 10th for Sunday. So not that I got anything else accomplished. I basically sat on my butt and yapped, ran my mouth here on the Christogunny.net forum and didn't get a whole lot done. But that's okay. Sometimes I guess we just need rest. Well, anyway, he had Joey Thompson on to talk about lots, and I never gave it any thought. I just thought, maybe Joey has some insight as to how, you know, the process they use to in the casting of lots, because that's something that we're not 100% sure of right now. Our Hebrew forefathers leaving us no graven images, but we have no real good pictures of their day-to-day society, right? Well, that's okay. Maybe we weren't supposed to. I think it probably had... I always thought that it probably had something to do with the dye that's as old as time that we know the Romans and the Greeks used. But whether it did or it didn't, it really doesn't matter. Let's see what Yahweh thinks about us. Divining. The only real reference, real ready reference I have to it is... But let me read a part of my Herodotus, Scythians, Persians, and Prophecy first. Herodotus at 461, Book 4, Chapter 61, describes the Scythians' use of animal bones for firewood, where Rawlinson, in his notes in his edition, compares Ezekiel 24:5. More strikingly, Herodotus says that the Scythians never used swine for any purpose, nor did they breed them. So we see our earliest Germanic ancestors still were not pig eaters. I believe the Romans taught them how to do that. Although it is evident that this had changed by Strabo's time, 400 years later. And Herodotus describes a Scythian mode of divination from bundles of rods or sticks, to which may be compared, as Rawlinson again noticed, Hosea 4:12, and Tacitus' mention of it in Germania, chapter 10. Hosea 4:12, my people ask counsel at their stocks, which means sticks or rods or staffs, and their staff declares unto them. In other words, they ask a wooden stick, and a wooden stick tells them. And Yahweh is rebuking them for that. For the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they've gone a-whoring from under their God. So that's what Yahweh feels about divination, the prophets. Well, when we go back into the Old Testament and we look for the casting of lots, we see Leviticus 16, that's the first place I see it mentioned. Aaron cast lots upon two goats, the one for Yahweh and the other for Azazel, or the scapegoat. All things being equal, Aaron let the lots decide whether we... believe that Yahweh had a hand in the lots or not, or if it's left to chance. Whether we believe that as individuals, it doesn't really matter. Aaron let the lots decide which of the goats was going to be sacrificed for Yahweh and which of the goats was going to go free, all other things being equal. I mean, they're both goats, right? One of them has to die. We go to to the book of Joshua, and we see lots cast for the boundaries of the land when the Israelites move into it, and Joshua cast lots. We go to Saul, and Saul wanted lots cast between him and Jonathan, and Jonathan was taken. 1 Samuel 14:42. That Saul making that decision doesn't really make it right or wrong. But we go to 1 Chronicles, and we see the casting of lots again in chapter 24. And they likewise cast lots over against their brethren, the sons of Aaron, in the presence of David the king. And all things being equal, they were casting lots to determine who would get certain, which of the Aaronic priesthood families would get certain, the courses would get certain jobs in the temple. All things being equal, they were getting their religion and their commands and the will of God from Scripture. They were only deciding who was going to do particular menial day-to-day duties in the temple. The high priest was a hereditary position, and they were not altering that, right? So this really doesn't matter in the long run. It doesn't affect the outcome of the nation, whether your family burns incense or mine, or what time of the year we do it, which was the big question here. What time of the year certain families in the courses of priests would do certain tasks. We don't find much other lot casting approved. It's mentioned in the prophets a few times. But they never cast lots to determine their leaders. They never cast lots to determine, most importantly, their doctrines or their principles. And that's what Joey Thompson was advocating from the several reports I've gotten, and they were reports of concern on Saturday's program with Eli. Let me say that Christian identity has no leader, and it wants no leader. If we believe that we are the heirs to conservative, traditional Christianity, the Christianity of the apostles, then we certainly aren't going to resort to popery and appoint a universal leader, aside from the fact that there's many people in Christian identity who never heard of any of us. So that's exactly what we don't want to do. We don't want to have chosen, appointed leaders and follow their doctrines. We are a collection of brethren, a collection of individuals. We can convince each other of certain tenets of Scripture, and we can produce good scholarship, and if our ideas are good and sound and ring true with Scripture, men will follow after them. That's my only aspiration, is to produce good scholarship, and when men adopt my ideas and study the things I've studied for themselves, they don't need me anymore. I'd better go do some other work. I'd better move on to some new studies, because that's what we can't sit on our laurels either. We're all workmen in Christ, and we're all equals. If someone, even someone that's not perceived as a leader, has a good idea and it's sound and it rings true, I'm sure as hell going to follow after it, even though I didn't think of it. And we can all be leaders at any given time. We don't need to appoint leaders in identity. We don't need to follow after the Papists and the Anglicans. It would be a huge mistake. It's a ridiculous thing to do. It's anti-Christian. And just because one of us is a hand and one of us is an eye, well, none of us are the head, and that is Christ, period. That's my opinion on that. As for casting lots to see which doctrines we should follow, well, I will never, ever gamble away my principles, period. I'm not going to cast lots and have to profess telegony. I'm not going to cast lots and have to profess that maybe we should have water baptism. I'm not going to cast lots and and admit that the Negroes are Che, or there's a sixth and eighth day creation, or any of those ridiculous ideas. We have to purge ourselves of old leaven. We have to read the scripture. We have to study the history and the science and everything that goes with and lends to a sound understanding of the scripture and the language, and get our doctrines from that. I'm never going to gamble away the things that I have arrived at, the ideas and the principles that I have arrived at through study. Period. The revelation of Yahweh does not lie in dice or lots or sticks. It lies in His Word and His creation. Period. That's my official position on Joey Thompson's idea of casting lots in Christian identity in order to make decisions that obviously some of us are never going to make on our own. But if I can't convince a man through what I believe to be sound logic and sound scholarship, and it often our decision making boils down to our emotions or our refusal to believe that some of our icons in the past could have been an error, and a host of other reasons why we stick to our guns in error. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I could also be wrong about things, and so could anybody. That's my point. If I'm right about everything, if any one of us are our eternal leader, well then, what are we doing? We're becoming respecters of persons, and we're putting people on pedestals. We should all be standing on the same floor, at the same level, period. Hello, Bruce. Hello, Matthew. And hello, Victor. Thanks, guys. How you doing?
Hello.
Praise Yahweh. What's going on tonight?
Did you cast dice to determine whether you're going to talk on this subject, or you just... It just came off here.
Yeah, it just came off. Well, once you start casting lots and trading off your principles and what you believe to be sound logical scholarship for the outcome of dice or sticks or however, whatever method you use, well then you can be easily led into all kinds of error. Pete Peters could come along and say, I want a Negro singer. This guy's a great singer. Let's cast some lots and let's see if maybe he'll be raping your daughter out back after, but maybe that's the will of God. No, I'm not going to let the Negro into the congregation. I don't care how many times the dice roll comes out in favor of the Negro. I ain't doing it.
So I had only taught the end of Saturday's show. My son was home from college, so hanging out with him and whatnot. I just caught the tail end of it, and when I heard the discussion of casting lots, I thought maybe they were just discussing maybe casting lots in terms of if you just can't seem to make a decision on something, kind of like flipping a coin or drawing straws, like if. This or this, kind of like in the capacity of Aaron trying casting lots to choose which goat to sacrifice to Yahweh and which one to set loose to Azazel. Yeah, I was not aware that it had gone that far.
Well, that's what I'm reacting to, what I've been told by several different people. So I thought I would come on here and give my position according to what I heard.
Yeah, I actually cut off early listening to the whole dialogue because it sounded like a diatribe in superstition.
Oh, right. Today we have no lots, we have no Urim, we have no Thummim. What we have is the Word of God. And our minds and our hearts and the law written in our hearts and the Spirit within us should lead us to the truth. I always say that we cannot know everything because we don't have a full revelation. We have to be confident in what we do know and comfortable with what we don't.
Yeah, when those messengers went into Sodom and Gomorrah and to cast Lot out, his wife found her real Lot because it looks like she had a real, her heart was really towards the city, huh?
So, oh, yeah, right. Yeah, I guess she did.
Yeah, and that subject about prisoners of our own projections, you know, it's amazing. I'm talking about myself, how a prisoner has a boundary, walls to it, right? And then there has to be a subject in the prison. And to decorate the prison, we project things like false, you know, like a false messiah that those who come in his name and don't, that he doesn't know them, they project these images upon the walls of their own prison, which I did in the past. You know, I admit, I admit I was a Judeo-Christian. And so it's more important to understand this whole, to look at ourselves seriously and see that we are prisoners of our own projections, and to understand that self and see if that can't end or die in our daily life, our living. Yeah.
Well, yeah, a lot of people that are in the free world build their own prisons. They become entrapped in false doctrines, entrapped in their idols, entrapped in the things that they think they need, and trapped in their desperation and their lack of faith.
Well, they have some help with that, too, and it goes right back to what you were just talking about. When you give a man the ability to dictate, not suggest, not try to prove, but dictate doctrine and belief, history shows he will abuse it every time.
Right, absolutely.
It is an avenue for the devil.
That's absolutely true.
That's inherent in our nature, and you know, with our fellowship here in CI, majority of us, if not virtually all of us, have arrived here because of our study, because of our desire inside ourselves to find out the truth. And we're always looking to each other. Most of us, it seems pretty apparent to me, most of us are aware that we're definitely fallible creatures, that we can't know it all, and we turn to each other and we trust in each other for at least help in finding out the truth in certain areas. And we're not always all going to agree. But at the same time, we should never stop trying to find the truth in some of these. Although, you don't want to waste your time worrying about such secondary and tertiary details that basically end up becoming more frivolous and just a time waster, such as the whole casting of lots issue.
Well, right. But when things come up like that, we have to take a position on them and address them, because we can't allow errors like that to creep in among us. They'll be very divisive once people start picking sides.
Well, it seems that the whole society has been. Socialism, Marxist socialism, encourages choice, too, because choice, if choice is coming from a backward, self-centered movement, if it's coming from that, then both choices are going to be the lots that, constantly confused, because choice implies conflict and inwardly, so... All we can know is what's false, and understanding it, and that very understanding is the ending of what's false. But, there's another trick that I think is real serious, needs to be addressed, and that is trying to read the mind of the unknown, which is the Almighty. And that's a huge problem.
Well, we can't. There's a lot of things in store for us and for creation that we can't begin to imagine just what the substance of them are. And we're basically told that in Scripture. And there's a lot of judgments that Yahweh's going to make that would perplex us as men. And that we are also told in Scripture. But the things that we need to know of His will, they are in Scripture. And we can know them.
Oh yeah, he's quite quite definite in his own words as to what he expects from us.
Right, and even though we're told in Scripture what we can know and what we can't, a lot of people still want to concentrate and on imagining what we can't know while ignoring what we should.
Right.
Yeah. Well, it's kind of like, I mean, and this is a big turnoff from us, those of us who are worldly, who are caught up in ourselves, and I speak of myself first, is that we're turned off because we're so absorbed in ourselves, whereas Scripture is definitely, one has to go through the fire, through the realization, the understanding of what's false, the negative, to really come to the positive, so that the will of Yahweh can work in us, because there can be no me or you in when He's working. I mean, in the sense of this separation with our kinsmen. If there's strife, there's confusion.
Well, and that actually that statement alone substantiates the dual seed line doctrine, that there can't be, you know, within CI there being, you know, the no seed liners or the one seed liners. You can't have a discussion of, as it is in the Bible, of a holy race of people if there isn't, I guess, forgive the term, a yin to the yang. That's why there is two seed lines that are present here on this planet. Because if there wasn't a satanic seed, there would be nothing for us to fight against, and we'd be living heaven on earth.
Yeah, and another thing, they're not opposites of each other. They're not related, period. I mean, the language is even factual and literal there, right?
Sure.
But I hear some folks speak about how that it's the opposite, you know, like darkness is the opposite of light, when in fact there's no darkness has no place in light, and light has no place in darkness, but to expose it, and then it's manifest. And if we could just look at ourselves without, you know, what Bill or...
Well, darkness isn't the opposite of light, because it can't. Darkness does not exist. Darkness is only the absence of light.
Right. Exactly. Well, we're
speaking of light and dark. This is, you're looking at it from the spiritual view, right? And you're not comparing this to the material? In other words...
Well, the spiritual to me is the material.
Well, that's... From a metaphysical view, yes. But the idea in, like, say, physics, light is the result of vibration, and it vibrates matter, and that somehow creates light, illuminates, and it radiates out. And if there's no activity, then there's no light, there's darkness, which means the natural state of physics would be to have darkness, just like the natural state of physics is to have no motion unless something puts it into motion.
How could the natural state of physics be to have darkness, though? If we had no darkness, if we had no light, we would have no physics. So the natural state of something is non-existence?
Yeah.
If I knew you had to go there.
You have to have some vibration, some activity to create light. Light just does not exist on its own, but darkness does, because there's nothing there to illuminate. So
I don't know if you could hold a photon, right? I mean, I don't know. I've tried. It's never worked yet. I can't see it.
You probably have, and we don't even know it. But the idea of physics such is that like temperature, warmth, Kelvin, 0 degree Kelvin means there's absolutely no molecular motion at all. It's like a cold that can't be had, but it's 0 degrees Kelvin. And to get the heat, you have to have molecules moving around, which creates friction, which creates the warmth. The natural state of temperatures is to be 0 degrees Kelvin, and it's only the activity of the molecular structure that creates any kind of heat at all. Even in freezing weather, it's still warm compared to 0 degrees Kelvin.
I think we've gotten off on a philosophical branch here that I don't know if we wanted to be on in the first place, right?
Well, as far as light-skinned people goes, we'll get a little more down to earth. Those who are of the white race, when we are around these non-whites, that their culture or their whatever's in them that cannot bear the type of light we were originally made for, it really lowers our we become degenerate alongside them when we embrace them, and so that in that way we're denying the light and embracing the darkness, right?
Well, that's why it's so plain throughout scriptures that we are not to associate ourselves with these people, that we are to be a separate people. I mean, it's, you know, that's the pervading idea all throughout the Bible. Now, obviously, these days can't be separate as a nation with, our own boundaries and whatnot. The boundaries that need to be set to keep ourselves separate must be set by our own selves based upon Scripture. And it's more than a physical boundary. It must also be a mental boundary, which you have to make these conscious decisions. Basically, put that bubble around yourself and your family, and keep out the Talmud vision. Keep out the filth of the magazines and the bull crap newspapers and everything else, because our lives are so invaded that it's not as cut and dry, so to speak, as it was in the Old Testament, where our people were absolutely separated geographically. We don't have that luxury. If we had that luxury, I think it would, it would be so much easier to follow the precepts of Scripture. It just kind of makes you wonder, with how it was that our Israelite ancestors fell away from Yahweh as easily as they did, having what I view as a lot more advantages to be able to keep His law and see His obvious blessings than we do today.
Right. We should look for a simple faith. We really don't need, we really don't need the, the conversations can be interesting, but the metaphysical questions really don't need to be answered. But we're given the battle at hand. We're told what we have to do to overcome it on plain and simple terms. And that's really all we need. The rest of the stuff is just sort of extra, right?
Right, it's like debating if a tree falls in the woods, we hear.
Right.
Who the hell cares? Because if you're there to try and find it out, then you've just absolutely blown the whole experiment out of the water.
So what's going on today? Chris DeGenia was ranked 304,757 by Alexa today. But the screenshot's in the file browser on this forum. I put it up just before the program.
Out of how many million?
Well, Victor looked it up and said there were 234 million websites in the world. So ChrisDeGenia.org is 304,000. That's pretty darn good.
Yeah. Heck yeah.
Mm-hmm. I don't think an identity site's probably ever come close.
No, you had last weekend, yesterday with that, particularly with the Christian Constitution subject matter, compared to Saturday, let's say, and then Sunday. And then today, was there a noticeable spike because of the weekend?
No, I get a spike once in a while, but usually lately they've been between 350 and 450 visits any given day. That's to all the sites. That includes my main site, the MindComm site, the New Ensign site, and the Switch site, and the forum.
Well, based upon those numbers, you're almost within the top 10%.
Within the top 10%?
Yeah.
How about within the top 10th of 1%?
Well, if we're dealing with 200 some odd million...
And I'm 300,000.
Right. So you're...
Top 10% would be 23 million. I started out in the top 10%.
Oh, right.
Top 1% would be 2.3 million.
Right on.
Yeah, well, it's moving up. It's doing pretty good. I expect it to probably hit the top 250,000 by the end of the year. And hopefully stay there. If it stayed stable around there, I'd be happy. Reaching 400 people a day. More is always better, but I'd hate to go down like a bottle rocket. You know, you shoot up so high and just fizzle.
Right. Well, honestly, I mean, this isn't, you know, this isn't a fad.
No, it's been stable. My visits every day have been pretty stable, and that's important. And that's people are searching. 38% roughly of my visitors every day have been new. That's important to bring the message to new people. So it's I'm very happy with the way the site's been doing. So I just thought I'd mention that.
Well, we'll try to make that times four within a few months, okay?
But well, I don't know about all that, but
I do.
It's for people to there are people out there searching, and I don't think they're going to find the truth in many other places. Most of these right wing Christian or non-Christian websites do nothing but worship the people that have caused us all these problems. So they're not going to find the truth at any of those. They're not going to find the truth at any of the pagan sites. That's what got us into this mess. So, following the Jews and acting like Canaanites, right?
Mm-hmm.
It basically boils down to the same struggle we had 4,000 years ago. Nothing changes. There's nothing new under the sun.
Well, not that I want to turn this into a gossip column here, but I was I noticed that Jeremy Visser had started posting on the forums again, and he made mention about being around during the marathon, maybe answering a few questions, but I didn't see him. Does anyone have any idea as to what's going on with him?
Well, he called me on Thursday, and I got the whole story as he related it, and I'm not going to share it, and I have several reasons for that. It's family related. That's all I'll say. But
well, that's kind of what we had all figured though too.
And he had suggested to me that perhaps he get an audience on the 10-10-10 event. And I didn't think that was a good idea, because that's not what the event was for, right? It's not. I mean, we were supposed to have a planned the series of programs proving that this country was founded on principle on Christian principles. Why soil that with anybody's personal problems?
Absolutely.
To me, that would have been absurd.
Well, I thought it was just going to be a matter of, you know, him, you know, listening in and chatting with the rest of us in the chat room or something, not necessarily that, you know, he was going to be given some airtime or whatever.
But well, did he show up on you know, when I do a program myself, especially, yeah, you know, sometimes when I do a program, New Testament material, I know the material, most of it by heart. I don't really need copious notes. And I could keep a good eye on the chat, but yesterday I had 24 pages to squeeze into less than 2 hours and didn't know the material by heart and wanted to do it as best as I could, so I could not pay any attention to the chat rooms. I basically had to ignore the chat rooms yesterday, being alone.
Yeah, it's funny. It depended on which show. It was like the chat rooms really varied. It was amazing how many people were there for the marathon. I mean, I thought it was just absolutely wonderful. And it just seemed like certain shows, the chat was quite lively and positive, and then others, you know, weren't so positive and...
But I don't know if it helped, and it may not have, because not all the people on my new mailing list appreciate being on it, but I sent notice out to... I got my new mailing list is 6,800 people, and I have my own mail server now functioning. And I could send one email out to 6,800 people at one time.
Wow.
And I sent notice of this, the 10-10-10 event, the afternoon before the program.
Yeah, but we were all very impressed with the turnout.
There were some people in identity there that I never saw before, but one of them I kind of, you helped, man. I mean... I rebuffed him about the baptism thing in the forum, and he just ran away.
Right.
Well, which is a damn shame. That they're so caught up emotionally in their doctrines that they won't even countenance hearing somebody else's opinion.
Right.
And I gave him my link to my baptism in what paper half a dozen times. I'll bet he never goes to read it. And that's the kind of guy, he would have told me in prison that I was condemned and I'd have probably punched him, right?
Right. Well, he was quick to start spouting that kind of stuff, that, you know, we're all doomed because we don't believe in water baptism and whatnot. And there, you know, there were plenty of people there bringing it to his attention concerning the fact that it's an obvious ritual.
Absolutely. But they come from Baptist churches, or they come from Southern evangelical or whatever churches that practice those rituals, and they won't let go of their mainstream churchianity doctrines. And you see it in the baptism ritual. You also see it in the futurist interpretation of prophecy.
Right.
Isn't this the problem usually with the old churches? If there's any kind of major break in the basic Judeo-Christian theories, you know, is that they go from one church to another and the doctrines are different, and you bring in their old world ideas to this new world, and pretty soon enough people come in with old world ideas, they blend them with the new world and end up having a separate world from the two.
Yeah, before you know it, the Episcopalian church is split in half because half of them want to marry fags.
Yeah, well, that's, yeah. So the only way you can really keep a church or any organization true to its original intent is you can have to have sort of like a spiritual boot camp where everybody joins the church, doesn't just go there because they're adults, anything like that. They go through an adult Sunday school, essentially, where they're taught the new tenets, and they got to be able to espouse these new tenets and articulate them. And when they can articulate them, then they can join the church. Until they do, they can't. Just like Christian identity, they bring a lot of their Judeo-Christianity with them, and it really has to. And there's no stopping them because they just all of a sudden consider themselves CI. But if there was a real CI church and it was a real organization, they'd have to go through some kind of a. I would expect them to go through some kind of a training, like a deprogramming, you know. I know that's a bad word to use for Scientology uses that. But you have to deprogram them from the programming of the Catholic Church or the Methodist or whatever so that they can pick up the proper attitude of the CI. And without that, it'll just get watered down.
Well, go ahead, Bill.
Well, I was going to say that's right. But, yeah, you know, when I started my forum, for instance, right, the Christogenia Forum back in, it was last September, I believe. Now, I really envisioned that the people come there would be either well-versed in two-seed-line Christian identity or at least read my site first, right? And there's a lot of people that come there and run their mouths, get themselves in trouble, Aryan path, that never read my site, that probably has read very little actual two-seed line identity material, and probably has never read his Bible. but he brings in a lot of ideas from white nationalism and neo-Nazi or wherever the hell it is he came from, and he wants to bring them in and force them on Christians, and they don't work, a lot of them. So that's the, yeah, you know, even coming from the pagan viewpoints, it's always a problem that people want to join up with something they see that they like, and then they want to mold it in their image, and that's always a problem, and we always have to be aware of that and guard against it, and the only way to guard against it is that the scripture is always our judge.
And the way in which we correct them also makes a big difference, too, because that's our test of our sincerity, to be able to admonish someone properly without getting them angry with us. But we still have to kind of straighten them out.
I kind of look at it as just piling all the crap and the compost from the past, everything put together by man, and especially Judaism, and piling it in a big dirt hill, a big tall mud mount, Talmud mount, where everybody is drinking from the fountain of all these rabbis pissing at the top, making a groove in the mountain. And all we can do is have folks look at this mess and see that they've been drinking from this, this groove or this this way of thinking. They have to see it for themselves. There can't be a, oh, I got to rely on you or Bill or somebody. That's a trap. They have to see it for themselves. And in order to do that, they need to, I mean, it's pretty overwhelming to see what's going on in, you know, self-deception to admit I'm blind. I mean.
Well, there has to be an established level of scholarship, Bruce. You know, there's and I honestly really liked your use of deprogramming there, Muniker, because honestly that is, you know, I don't give a crap if, you know, that's what the term that Scientology uses, but that in a nutshell is essentially how you have to, if you are honest with yourself and you're honest with the feelings that you have concerning the Bible and wanting to know the truth and truly understand what's going on, then you have to put forth a certain level of scholarship. And to go along with that, there obviously has to be a certain level of maturity to be able to accept. If you're putting in the time to study or whatever, and you're asking questions, you know, you can't go into something like I came across this character Adamite on the forums where he, you know, right off the bat, his first two forum posts were basically loaded questions. He posed them as if he's trying to learn. And basically, he was asking a question that he assumed he already knew the answer to, was waiting for somebody to answer not according to what he felt the answer was, and then jump all over. That's not, you know, to me, you know, that's no Israelite. That's no proper behavior at all.
Well, right. And the person he jumped on happened to be a young man, 17 years old, who's doing pretty damn good. But who is, still at that age where he's very impressionable, and he could drive somebody like that right out of searching after the truth.
Maybe that was his purpose.
Well, possibly it was. And Matt did right by persecuting him. I should say prosecuting him, right?
Yeah, I did end up following him around the forum, you know, keeping a close eye on him, and he kept up that attitude, and I wasn't going to take his crap, you know, especially just the way, because Icelander had, you know, he was being a good forum member, and he even said, you know, this is my opinion, or this is what I think, He didn't even come across as, well, this is how it is. He said, this is what I think. And that's what the majority of the people who post on the forums, that is how they approach it. Because we're not here to chase people off. We're not to there to shove anything down anyone's throat. But, you know, we're there because we spend the time, because we put in the research. And we want our brethren know that we are there for them to help them through this time, because it can be equated to a travail of giving birth. It can be a very difficult time because our brethren are being exposed to information that, you know, just is not, it's just in today's societal terms is like out there.
But at the same time, we don't want them to depend on us. We want them to be able to have the light and be that light to themselves in that respects of, you know, as far as depending on us.
Well, sure, we want them to think for themselves.
Well, right, but the primary, we have to be able to point them in the right direction and encourage them to read, because the primary guide of all of us should be the scripture, right? And we could all read the forums or read my website or read Clifton's site or Eli's site, and we're not going to actually grow and understand what we're reading unless we read the scripture for ourselves.
Right, And at the same time, we are to edify each other. You know, we pat each other on the back when we know that your brother has just done a good job or did some fine research and produced some really good information. You know, I have absolutely no problems, you know, giving credit where credit is due even if it's just to back each other up.
Well, right, absolutely. It's hard. You know, I like to give people the benefit of the doubt, right? Even when their last name's Winstead, right? Well, I like people to hang themselves. Adam, I don't know if I ever told you, Matt, but he had actually written me asking me to get you off his back, and I told him that I would look into it. And I went and I made one remark about why we had to be so hard on each other or something, but I really didn't see that facepalm posting that he made on Icelander. And when I saw that, I was pretty much incensed, and I wrote Adamite, and I told him that he pretty much deserved the treatment he got from you, and he hasn't been on the forum since. He hasn't been on the forum since the beginning of September.
Yeah, he hasn't. He hasn't.
But he deserved that treatment. He definitely deserved it.
Yeah, because, I mean, you know, most of you guys know how I am on the forums, and I'm not, you know, I give people the benefit of the doubt. I mean, my goodness, I gave Arian Path the benefit of the doubt longer than I think most of you guys did. And, you know, I'm not there to chase anybody away, but for as much as I'm on the forums, you know, even in the chat rooms and at the talk show shows and stuff, in almost a heartbeat, I can pick out a troll. You know, I can pick out a Marty sock puppet a mile away within 5 seconds.
Well, Arian Path is wearing my patience really thin. I probably should have dumped his ass already. I'm waiting to hope to see if he answers my last post. I don't think he will.
Yeah, I don't think so either. There's actually quite a few people calling for him to be banned. Pretty much, you know, my answer to that was, well, you know, he's still welcome here. You know, he's not quite as bad as a Marty or a Johnny, but, you know, because he is posting things that cause us to think that actually, you know, even if it's just to prove him to be unscholarly, you know, he still is at least causing us to think on certain subjects. You know, yeah, he's bowling through these topics like a bull in a china shop and trying to ram them down our throats under the guise of, oh, this is my opinion, you know, where he has absolutely no scriptural basis for what he's doing. And when he does try to talk about scripture, he's so off base, it's ridiculous. Early on, we had exchanged a few private messages, and I was very cordial with him. I spent a lot of time on my messages to him initially, and after my third lengthy message with him and seeing how he was starting to post on the forums, I didn't even bother replying to him anymore privately, because I think he was just blowing smoke up my butt. But he's a big part of why I'm currently doing what I'm doing today, and will be doing for probably the remainder of this week. I called you earlier today, Bill, and discussed a little bit with you, but this I'm taking my first stab at writing on a topic, a scriptural topic, for all of us here. Well, basically for anybody who wants to read it and is looking for scriptural scholarship. But I'm writing a paper. I know I posted it on the chat yesterday at one of the shows on the marathon, because I pretty much made the decision right then and there. I'm writing a paper that's entitled Spirit versus Soul, because it seems that particular comparison has become, but seems to be a bone of contention and has been for a while amongst certain people. And it definitely pervades into various aspects of Scripture. That's part of the reason why I also decided to extend my fast, because I'm really trying to clear my head. I've been part of think tanks and whatnot in the past, and I used to do a lot of writing. I have not done any writing at all since coming to the CI, because everything that I've done has been all in researching and whatnot, because obviously that's what we need to do, and I absolutely do not want to think that I am in any position to be writing and clarifying anything until I have all my ducks in a row. But I think I've finally gotten to a point where I can step out and make this attempt. And I told Bill that once I pretty much finish the rough draft, I'm going to send it to him and run it by him. I want to take every avenue possible to this right, because I'm not doing this to edify myself. I'm not doing this to substantiate what I believe is the truth. I'm doing it because I think truth, period, needs to be laid out absolutely and finally on that subject.
Well, right, and you'll still experience some resistance. So don't let that discourage you. That's the way it is.
Oh, and I know it. I know it. I'm not, honestly, that's the least of my worries. I welcome criticism, because it gives me, it gives me the chance to, if there's certain aspects that I didn't think of, because, I know I'm going to send it to you, Bill, and to me, you're one of the top scholars in the field. There are certain things that, you may even know. So criticism and even attacks from other people, will, at least in my mind, give me a chance to get a better idea from other points of view.
Well, right, and it should. But yeah, the soundest approach to any study like that is to do the word study, see what the words mean, look up all the scriptures, see how the word was used in each place in scripture, note where it fits in neatly with your proposition and note where it doesn't. And take the places where it doesn't and examine why it doesn't. And often you'll find that the word is a word is mistranslated, or that the word has another definition that's not in your lexicon, and you might find it in some other lexicon or an explanation of it. Look at how the Septuagint translators use the word, and there's a lot to it's a lot of work, but all of my word studies were done using those methods.
Right. Yeah, it may take a little longer than I expect.
But, well, I had, my atonement, propitiation is not atonement paper, for instance. I looked up all my dictionaries, I looked up the Greek words, the Hebrew words, the whole deal. And before I wrote that paper, to make sure that I was right about my thesis, and I had this dirtbag, Russell Harris, just slammed me. He knew I wrote it, but he said, oh, I don't even know who wrote this paper, but that this guy's anti-Christian, he's an anti-Christ bastard, he's this, he's that, that, blah, 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 blah. But not once did he come up with any proof that my paper was wrong.
Right.
And that's the way it is. People run on their emotions. They sign up for a position like they sign up for a baseball team. They root for a position, a theological position, like they root for a baseball team. The Yankees gotta win no matter what. It don't matter if they cheat. It don't matter if they lie. It don't matter if they got $800 billion a year payroll. They have to win because they're my team. Well, that's how they sign up for a theological position. They become fans of baptism. They become fans of an interpretation of a passage, and their side is right no matter what.
Right, simply because it made them feel good.
Isn't the word fan derived from fanatic?
Well, right, and that's the sense I use it in.
Exactly. So, yeah, I'm certainly going to be pretty busy. I mean, I'm already on 400 verses. And I've only reached Song of Songs, and that's just looking for the verses that have the word soul in it.
Yeah, and you got to make sure that it comes from the same Hebrew word every time, and
exactly.
Sometimes it's going to come from the Hebrew word that was translated spirit in other places, so you have to re-examine the passage and translate it correctly. It's a lot of work doing a word study. Bible Works is your friend, too, and you could probably get it on a torrent at Pirate Bay or something free like I did.
You said Bible Works?
Yeah.
Is that like a concordance?
It's the Bible software I've been using since somebody turned me on to the pirated software availability. I can Thou Shalt Not Steal. Well, I'm only borrowing, I swear.
Right. I've been using the BitTorrent ever since it pretty much started a couple years ago. I love that program. It's great. Get around some of these, these.
Well, look for BibleWorks 8. It's an excellent tool. You just put a word in the search box. You have to learn the command line syntax for it. It's pretty simple. You just put a period before your search. It'll come up with every word with every verse with the words that you put in, and you put your search in, and you could go right down the list, and it'll bring up every passage in the Bibles. You could select more than one translation to view at a time. You could select 20 translations and the Septuagint, all kinds of stuff to view at one time for each verse, and you go down the list, and you put your cursor over the word in the results, and it'll tell you what Hebrew or what Greek word it came from. It's a great tool.
Yeah, it sounds like, because I'm using the Q Bible search off of Clifton's page right now. I mean, I like it. It's good. It's finding all the verses for me, but what you just mentioned, being able to, being able to click on each one of those, the words to see what it is in Hebrew or Greek, that would speed up my research time exponentially.
Well, you know something? The person that's responsible for QBible is the same person responsible for IsraelElect.com. And his work on the QBible project also coincided with his study in Hebrew. And I'm not saying he did us a bad... Yeah, you know, he did us a good deed with what he did, but in the light of the Bible tools that are available offline, I don't think that he can come close to mimicking their functionality. You know what I mean? And he did a ton of work with QBible, with setting all those fonts, with making all those pop-up windows. I mean, that's a dreaded task. But that's what happens when somebody's inspired to do something, right? They'll plug in at it and plug at it and until it comes to fruition.
Right.
But to me personally, I'm not going to disparage his work, but QBible to me is like trying to... QBible today, trying to build QBible today is like me trying to sit and write a real good DOS shell.
Gotcha.
Well, like, who needs it anymore?
Exactly. Right. Yeah, thanks for the tip. I'm probably going to BitTorrent that tonight.
Yeah, I couldn't get... I had a copy of BibleWorks 7 here. I couldn't get it to work in Wine on Linux. And I read the forums, and they said that BibleWorks 8 does not have the issues that 7 did. So I went on a torrent. I got BibleWorks 8, downloaded it. I had it installed 2 hours later, and it runs fine in Wine.
Good. I look forward to using it.
Yeah, I'd be screwed without it. I mean, I do a program, and I every one of those little things Eli asks me about the meaning of a word or and if I don't have my Greek text open right in front of me, I got to use BibleWorks, and it because it's a lot faster, right?
Right. Makes you sound smart, don't it?
Well, yeah. I mean, knowledge is knowing how to get your job done, right? I mean, the tools are the same for everybody, but you have to know which tools to use and where to go to find what you need to know. That's knowledge. Now, none of us can keep so much information in our heads. That's the way it is.
Right, right.
Is there a website you went to for this BibleWorks? Like a specific website you can remember?
Yeah, a place called Pirate Bay. Just Google it up.
Pirate Bay is a BitTorrent download site. What a BitTorrent download is with all the people who go to this site, they make all of their programs available to be downloaded from. They're not downloading an entire program from one person or one site. What it does is it takes bits and pieces from everybody who has that same program, and that's how you get around the copyright laws and the download laws. And that's how you're able to get a lot of these. You know, a lot of people go use BitTorrents to download music that you can no longer download from Napster and LimeWire and stuff like that because of copyright infringement.
So when I get it, it'll open up just as though I had the program?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
When I download all this in this torrent, then when I click on it to run or to open, it will open it up just as if all the files are there with the original program disks?
Exactly. When it's finished downloading, you will have a complete program.
Okay. Now, Bill, are you familiar with the BibleSoft PC Study Bible?
No.
Okay, that's what I've got. They had I got an earlier version, and then they came up with version 5, which is their latest, and they had it out there like $300. And that was a lot of money. It took about a third of what I had, and now it's up to like about $1,000. But I've got that, and I can get updates for it for free. And it's kind of a big program. It's got so much in it, I haven't even touched on it, but I don't know. I'll have to download that BibleWorks. I guess I'll get it for Linux because I've got another computer here I can work Linux on it and see how that works too.
Well, they don't have BibleWorks for Linux, but you get the BibleWorks for Windows and use Wine. It's another learning curve for you, and it'll run in Wine. Wine is a Linux program that emulates the Windows programming, the Windows programming interface, so that Windows programs can function in Linux.
Okay. So that's a separate program, or is it on that site with BibleWorks?
Wine comes with Linux. Wine should come with your Linux, Helena. I think it comes with Isadora, with Mint 9. Victor may be able to correct me if I'm wrong, but I think Wine comes with Mint 9.
Yeah, it should. I believe it does.
Okay, that's what I have here.
That's the disk I sent you, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you might be a little disappointed when you go to the BitTorrent site. Look up, see if you can't find that nice expensive program you just bought. See if you wouldn't be able to download that off the BitTorrent.
Yeah, you know, there is a free Bible software program that's not really too bad called eSword.
Oh, yeah, I heard of that.
eSword's good, too. I have both BibleWorks 8 and eSword. I recommend them. Now, eSword comes default King James Version. Be aware of that. But there are other, word I'm looking for. There are versions of Scripture you can download for it.
And there's a free Bible program available for Linux that's similar to eSword. I just can't remember the name of it right now. I had it on Linux Mint. I don't have it yet on the OpenSUSE operating system I'm using now. I'll find it, though. Bible.
On a minor change of subject, I'm looking at the Internet Archive, and I found some Hitler Youth motion pictures. I'm downloading them, and I'll send them to you in FileZilla for the Mein Kampf site.
But what's this you're going to send me now?
Well, in the Internet Archive, I just... not even looking for it. I kind of fell into it. There are some short motion pictures about the Hitler Youth. There's two of them here at least, and another one with the Wehrmacht. I don't know what it is yet. I haven't watched it, but it's in MP something 4. It's downloading right now. So I'll send those to you. They're kind of big. And then you can see if you want to put those up on the Mein Kampf site. They're like the original Hitler Youth from the...
Yeah, that might be interesting. That's worth a look. Okay. I'm going to get, I hope next week I'm going to get to spend a couple of days on the Mein Kampf site, making improvements, going through some of your archives and posting some documents and videos I've got stacked up, and hopefully maybe even doing some note writing and some writing on it. We'll see.
Okay. No great hurry.
Yeah, I know, but I'd like to not just let it sit dormant, right? I don't think I've improved the site in a couple of months now. Flitting from project to project and never getting anything as done as I'd like it to. That's what I feel like anyway.
Yeah, well, Bill, you got to keep building that table bigger for all your projects.
Yeah,
you
that's true.
You need a good-looking secretary is what you need.
Yeah, right. They can cook.
Get anything done.
Right.
Well, he would learn to delegate authority to us.
She has to be able to cook and type and stand.
Okay.
That's important too.
She can learn.
Bible Time is the Unix program for the Linux program for Bible for free type Bible study. It's almost like eSword, probably not as good.
So, Bruce, what's the lineup for the next couple Crystal Leia shows?
Well, Mike's going to be on tomorrow night, Delaney, with ProThink.
Right.
And then whoever Yahweh wants next week, I'll ask him, not me. There'll be somebody. I don't know.
Well, you better start casting lots, Bruce.
Anybody interested to step up to the plate?
Well, I started to say before that I had asked Jeremy Visser, instead of showing up on the 10-10-10 event, to try to come here tonight, but you see how that worked out.
Right.
I think Mel Gibson will put next week.
Mel Gibson, right.
Honestly, I was thinking that once I get this paper done and finalized, that I could use Crystalleus to basically use that to address it. But I'm not sure how long it's going to take me. You know, I gave Bill a tentative time of about a week or by the end of the week, but you know, I don't want to give myself a time limit in order to get this done right.
Well,
I'd sure like to
speak the word. We'll do what you want.
Don't give me that much leeway, Bruce.
So what else is going on? We can't be done. We can't be out of things to talk about after only 82 minutes. I mean, that's just not possible.
Well, WCB wants to talk there, Bill.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I didn't see him down there. I was down there a few minutes ago, too. We must have done that recently. WCB, how you doing?
Yeah, I'm all right. All right. Got home kind of late from Chem Lab, but I'm all right. I was wondering, Bill, who are you going to vote for this election, if you're going to vote at all? Because I heard that there's a new senator named Ball, and he's, like, adamantly opposed to illegal immigration. I've seen some of his signs. And I think that Cuomo and Paladino, I think they're both jokes, so I'm not sure if I'm going to even vote.
Well, first, I wouldn't vote if I could, right?
Yeah, you don't believe in laws, right?
I really wouldn't vote if I could. I can't vote because I'm a convicted felon in New York.
Yeah.
Now, is that like a permanent scar on your supposed face there?
I don't even know. I haven't even looked into it because I really don't care.
Yeah. And all these people around here, they got these lawn signs, you know, little thick wire go up in like a square shape or whatever, and then they have stapled on that like a cardboard, you know, and it has the name of vote for this guy, vote for that one, you know, something such. And they laugh at those people because these guys are all party people.
Right.
They're running with the Republican Party or the Democratic Party, and they're all the same. They can talk the talk, but they will not walk the walk when it comes to their constituency. They'll vote the party line. So
well, of course, they all will. Now let me give my I'd like to vociferate my position on voting so that there's no confusion on the matter, right?
Okay.
I believe that it doesn't do any harm to vote, okay? You're really not hurting anybody. You're not hurting your relationship with God. As long as you don't put your hopes in the politics, the politicians, the government, you keep your faith in God. And if you want to go pull a lever thinking you might do some good or change the outcome of something, be my guest. You're really not hurting anybody. I believe that we, as good Christians, if we wanted to get involved in our communities, we can make a difference at the local level. But we can't make a difference at the state level or at the national level. We can't make a difference because we just will never have enough money to outspend the people that actually make the money, who are the real owners of our political system. And that's basically my position on voting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
My position on voting has always been because, I mean, you know me, I was involved in political arena back in the mid-90s and whatnot, thinking that, you know, I could make a difference. But my stand in voting, it wasn't necessarily that I followed any particular candidate. I had a bumper sticker on my car that said, "Re-elect nobody." I always made it a point to cast a vote for anyone who was not an incumbent. My effort for voting was to always vote out the person that was already in there. Because
I don't really have any faith in politics right now, but I think if things change in the future, like if there's a critical amount of God-fearing Christians in any movement, and I don't mean like stupid Judeos, I think that we can solve a lot of our problems.
Yeah, but that'll never happen. We all know that.
I mean, of course, you know, if identity reaches, you know, a lot more people, then we can start to see some real change.
Well, I could only say to listen to the Ezekiel 37 program that we did last week and the Ezekiel 38 program we're about to do this week. But where I showed that people from Scripture last week, I believe I got the point across that the Scripture in Ezekiel 37 and 38 shows us that our people are not going to wake up until it's too late. And then, what will our God intervene on our behalf?
It's going to have to get a lot worse.
I don't know. How much worse can us being 7% of the world get? 1%? 0.5%?
You being dragged out of your home and imprisoned or killed for your religious beliefs. Your children forcibly farmed off to some sort of it takes a village nonsense. Foster adopted by Jews or niggers or pigs. Shall I go on? It can get a lot worse.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can get taxed for breathing. They can lay claim to every drop of water around you.
I remember there was a news story a few years ago about some family that named their child Adolf mm-hmm. Hitler or something, and the social services actually tried to take their kid. I mean, that's freedom of speech. You can name your kid whatever you want. You can name your kid, you know, Boner McBonerton, you know, to your right.
Yeah, you can name your kid Tawashina. I mean...
Right.
But the problem is...
Shaniqua, yeah.
The problem with naming your kid Adolf Hitler is... I remember that case. I was reading about it online, and they were... I don't want to say it exactly the way I want to say it, but I'll say it. They were sort of kooks. They were not exactly pristine. They were not exactly...
yeah, but that doesn't mean they should be judged unless they've done something wrong. I mean, you can't judge a man unless he's committed a crime.
But all the surrounding circumstances kind of lent the idea that these are kooks, you know, and
Well, right. So we want to infringe upon his rights because we think they're kooks? No. That is ungodly and unjust.
But that's what they did.
Well, right. I'm not going, even if I think they're kooks, I'm not going to approve of the government taking their kids.
Yeah. Just for a name.
Well, you know, here's food for thought. All right, talking about naming a kid Adolf or something. The average American is so pitifully uneducated that is stunning. Okay, they probably couldn't find Germany on a map if you put a pen on it. And yet, what is it about Adolf Hitler and the National Socialist Party that sends people into a tailspin frenzy at the mere mention? Anyone from the top rabbi down to the lowliest bucktooth wigger, they all go into a tailspin if you say anything positive about the Nazis or Adolf. Just mention them. You don't have to say anything positive. Just mention them and watch the spitting start.
Yeah.
That proves the effectiveness of Jewish propaganda.
Exactly.
Yeah, the constant bombardment.
Well, there's a lot of people in identity that despise me and my website because I have that Mein Kampf site there. And they've distanced themselves from me because I have that Mein Kampf site there. And as far as I'm concerned, they are lukewarm, and they can just go to hell. I don't care.
Right,
I'm not taking my site down because it offends somebody. And in fact, I'll just make it bigger.
With the stuff I'm giving you, you can really make it big.
Well, the truth is the truth. And no matter how uncomfortable people are with it, if it's true, they have to come to grips with it. If they want to have a clean heart, a clean conscience before God, they're going to have to come to grips with it. That's just the way it is.
Well, it's always been the very few, in our history who have really had a serious impact upon the whole consciousness of mankind, being Yahshua, Christ, our Prince, and Hitler. So obviously, it stirs up the roots, right? The mass consciousness.
But that's what I like to do. I like to kick people in the ass and have them wake the hell up. And if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. And if they get offended Well, it's on them.
Oh yeah, well the self is offensive itself. I mean, that's plain. Well, not so plain because we don't see it.
You know, Eighth Day Woman brings up in the chat here talking about the Hola hoax. And, I mean, it's part of the propaganda that the Jews give us about what went on in Europe. And the Holocaust is so easy to believe because the average person, having dealt with Jews for any length of time, simply assumes without thinking that, yeah, when somebody gets into power, yeah, they probably wipe those bastards out. I mean, they may give lip service to the Jew in public, but I tell you what, more people than you know or would believe really don't like Jews, get down to it. They have an instinctive reaction to them.
Right. Well, and it's the same thing with, I mean, yeah. I'll use myself as a good example here. You know, I was your quintessential
racist. That guy in the Christogenia forum, the one who was picking issues with us over brown eyes, made a really good post on the Holocaust. He said that there'd be thousands of pounds, like a massive dirt pile displaced in Auschwitz if so many Jews were killed because they had to bury the bodies.
Well, of course. And the thing is that the water table below Auschwitz is about 3 feet.
There'd be a pile of ashes, and there'd be 6 million bones times the number of bones in the body. Where are they? It takes an hour to cremate a body. That's 6 million hours.
Yeah, well,
I think they'd still be at it.
If we start talking about why the Holocaust didn't happen, we could be here until next week, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, he said that would have to be 2,000 bodies burned every night. That's impossible. Yeah.
That still doesn't redeem him for his attitude with all his other posts.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's not, you know, that's not a
yeah,
big revelation.
He's an idiot. He has no understanding of the attitude.
Hey, Bowell, you're talking over Matthew.
You people are so insensitive. Don't you know those Jews died at least, they had to have died at least,
10 or 12 times a piece.
So insensitive.
You know, like Bill said, if we keep talking, we'll be here till morning. And he serves breakfast. You know, he'll send you an electronic egg.
Yeah.
Well, heck yeah. I mean, just think of all those Jewish babies that had to have been in these death camps for, you know, for them to still have 4 million Holocaust survivors. I mean, you know, really.
What's really amazing is that they got 4 million Holocaust survivors, and they can only find one Nazi.
Yeah. But what I was trying to state earlier concerning what Victor had said, using myself as a prime example, you know, I was your quintessential universal non-racist. That's how I was raised, but I went to school being one of three white boys in my entire class, and it didn't take me long to know that I really didn't like black people, but I felt impelled to have to accept them. I had to, because that is all I knew. That's all I was taught. So when people today, you know, they have that, they get that creepy, icky feeling when they talk to a Jew or something like that, you know, that's something that they are able to repress because the Jew propaganda absolutely offsets that feeling.
Well, you know, I borrowed a line from Alex Linder, and he said it best. If you ever discuss Jews with someone and you discuss them negatively and they say something to the effect of, what, you don't like Jews? Here's the perfect answer. No, I don't like Jews, and you don't either. You just don't know it yet. Just don't know it yet.
That's a good one.
Well, I could pretty much say that has to actually absolutely be true because I don't know any Christian that's dealt with Jews at length that does like them, unless they're queer.
Or black.
Or
right.
Or just habitual butt kissers.
Oh, and I went in the high school attended when I was going through high school, there was only one nigger family in the whole high school, and this kid Well, you know, he'd be hanging around with the white cheerleaders, and he was, like, voted number one in the school, you know, and that kind of atmosphere, I think, brings more of a shock when one becomes racially aware, which is what happened to me. But it took 16 stubborn years of living with a goop to find this out. But praise Yahweh, no matter how we come to being racially aware, he's always good and faithful. And somehow it seems like Paul himself was proselytized and actually killing Christians. And that must have been a real shocker for him.
Yeah, that's why he got that warm reception when he went back to Jerusalem.
Yeah. He's a Jew.
Well, like Paul said, they're contrary to all men. And if they're contrary to all men, how could Christians want to embrace them? I don't know. It makes no sense to me whatsoever.
Well, I tell you, Bill, the guys I've talked to, mainly Baptists, you try to talk to them about how degenerate Jews are, and they'll agree with you. Some of them will agree. They'll say, yeah, the Jews have got the porn industry and all this. But the Bible says we have to bless them. they're gonna get converted during the tribulation. 144,000 kikes are going to find Jesus. And so we don't know who they are, so we've got to be nice to all of them, even though they may be throwing rotten fruit at you and spitting on you when you go on your little tour of the Holy Land. Go get a stone out of the Jordan River and take it back and... Well, I'm not going to say, because there's women in the room, what I'm thinking, but you know, you get the gist, okay? And that's what they do, because the preacher tells them to do it. What kills me is the Baptists started on the idea of reading Scripture for yourself, not taking a line from some established minister who went to some jerky seminary. Read the Bible for yourself. That's how the Baptists started, and now they're the world's worst about nonsense doctrines.
Well, that's right, because the Baptists rejected the one infallible pope, and now that they have several million infallible mini-popes, because they believe that their ministers are infallible.
Yeah.
I saw an ad on Craigslist, some Baptist pastor wants to trade his Baptist church for an RV.
Probably get more out of the RV.
Tells you something about that, right?
What, is he claiming he's going to be a traveling minister or something?
Oh, yeah, it said 39.9 or trade for RV.
Bring him
the congregation come with it?
Bring him the 9/11 bus. We can probably use the church.
Yeah.
I'm just kidding. That's an RV, right? Sort of.
Well, they're just dead people on dead images on board, I guess.
Well, guess what? I Muniker sent me an article, and I put it on Chris Degenia today. It's under the Antichrist news session. The BBC came out and said that basically the Jews did the Entebbe raid. The Jews did the Entebbe hijacking that led to the Entebbe raid. Right, remember that? And back in the, what was that, in the very early 70s?
Yeah.
I think you're right, yeah.
It was early to mid-70s, and no, this is 76. The State of Israel was behind the hijacking of an Air France plane to Entebbe, however you want to pronounce it, in 1976, and cooperated with the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine in staging the affair, a UK government file compiled at the time of the occurrences and published by the BBC Friday revealed. This is from Ynet News, which is I don't know if Y stands for Yiddish, but it should, right? It's a Hebrew, it's a Jew news, basically. That this is right from Jew News. And the BBC revealed government files of the British government that show that the Jews did Entebbe. And my comments on that are that they did 9/11 too. And if you really scratch the surface, you'll probably find that the Jews have been behind most of the quote-unquote terrorist attacks on both Westerners and Jews over the years, and the Western nations keep sending them money. What a lucrative business terrorism is. Even Stalin began as a train robber. Where you see a rabbi, there's already been a crime. So thanks for the article, Ron, because it was pretty good.
You're welcome. Yeah, well, it'll be another, 25 years before they release an article admitting that they were behind 9/11?
Right. And Stephen, Jews love to tell on Jews, right. Underneath my comments about the article I wrote, Jews telling on Jews, click here for the original page that was found at Ynet News. I just love that little blonde girl on Bob's avatar. I hope that's really her words, too. Well, yeah, I'm sure the Jews have been behind almost all of those so-called terrorist attacks. I'll bet they did the Lebanon bombing of our Marines in the 80s. I'll bet they did.
Sure they did.
Just to keep that going, to keep pulling at the heartstrings of American Protestants, to keep them sending those kike bastards money, to keep our government involved in the area and sending them aid and arms. And it's a lucrative business, terrorism.
You know what's amazing, though, is that with all the news of, you know, economy, you know, poor economies, you know, you have Greece on the verge of an economic collapse and all these various countries doing so horrible economically, and the discussion of, you know, eliminating the U.S. dollar as the world's reserve currency. Has anyone ever read an article about Israel's economy? No, because there are none.
No, they don't want you to know what their economy is like. They've moved. They have bought a significant number of our technology firms, especially computer technology and genetic technology. And they've moved the research labs of a lot of those firms to Palestine. Even Intel has a manufacturing facility and a research lab over there.
Right.
The companies, the two companies that probably have to between them a 90% market share in the code that runs the internet, that's embedded in all of the routers that run the internet and control all of the security for the internet. Two Israeli companies have the market cornered on that.
Didn't they have something where all the long distance call billing and everything was run by some Jewish outfit so they could tell who's calling everybody where?
Well, I wouldn't doubt it, but they've used their leverage and the money that we've sent them to accomplish this. There's no doubt.
Last week, I guess it was, when I was over at my buddy Tom, who's in the chat room here, he likes to listen to Alex Jones. I think I got him started on that. But there was a news piece concerning Pennsylvania and how our Pennsylvania state government contracted an Israeli company to spy on various groups and citizens within Pennsylvania, including one of the state representatives who is pro-life and pro-gun.
Yeah, well, it happens all the time. It happens all the time, and they're using they love, and they do it all the time. They use law enforcement capacity and bureaucratic capacity to crush political adversaries. The Obama administration's doing it now.
Yep. Well, our really corrupt ass governor is a Jew too, and his wife is a federal judge out of Philadelphia. I mean, it's a shame how debased and communistic our Commonwealth is. And, you know, especially knowing the history of this state and you touching on it so well, Bill, it really maddens me how opposite this state is from its inception.
Yeah, well, I think I started my presentation yesterday by saying that you don't realize how far you've fallen until you look at where you've been. And most Americans, they don't know where we've been. They don't know the precipice. They don't have any conception of the high ideals that this nation was founded on and the high expectation that the people who founded this nation had for it and the high moral quality of the common people at that time. We have no conception of that today. We don't know how far we've fallen because we haven't looked at history and seen where we've been.
Right. And you kind of gave me a sharp reminder about what Commonwealth was, what it originally meant. Because as far back as I can remember, I've called this state the Communist Wealth of Pennsylvania. You know, I've long ago stopped considering what Commonwealth was even supposed to originally be.
Well, right. It had nothing to do with Bolshevism, as many clowns today would claim, right?
Right.
And they like to see if they could name the four Commonwealth states: Massachusetts, Virginia, Pennsylvania,
yeah.
Kentucky, and say, oh, that they were started as communist states. Get the hell out of here. That's a real nigger attitude.
Yep.
Well, go ahead, Bill.
Well, even people in identity have it, which was my point.
Yeah, those who think that they're doing the Almighty a service by killing those who are really actually his body and blood walking in flesh bodies and thinking they're doing the Almighty a favor, they also have a concept of what's good and evil. Well, it's like in Judeo-Christianity, they have a concept of do this, that, and the other, and then they project this other concept of, you know, they have a concept of them being evil, and then they have a concept of projecting some good that's presented to them. So concepts are, in themselves, concepts. I mean, all we can really do is turn from ourselves and trust in the Almighty with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and not allow concepts to take over.
Well, Bruce, that's exactly what our forebears did in the 1780s and 90s.
Yeah, yeah.
And I tried to make that point yesterday.
Yeah, yeah. And it's a very complex program. That's the errors are scripted. The errors have been scripted, and are. It's kind of like looking at the error, understanding what brings about this whole complex mess in ourselves. And
well, that's why I quoted Washington yesterday, to show that we lost our freedom because we lost our morality. When the Jews came into this nation and set up all their little plastic idols, we followed after them. We became an immoral people, and we deserve to lose our freedom. It's that simple.
And it's been going on for thousands of years.
Well, yes, it's the repeat of the same thing that happened back in the last Commonwealth that we lived in, that the ancient Commonwealth of Israel.
Yeah, yeah.
Right.
And those concepts that are scripted to lead us to demise and destruction are actually images, you know, to give power to that beast. And
good night, Eighth Day Woman.
Oh, good night, Eighth Day Woman. So the question is it possible to end all of those images, those concepts in oneself? Not, you know, projects, react to that and out of that create you know, another concept, because there's so many tricks.
Well, really, the only way that's going to happen, Bruce, is when Joshua returns.
Oh, well, that's the whole lesson.
Right. And to sum up the concept of the marathon yesterday, it is essentially any human government is only going to be as good as the people it governs.
Or like Ben Franklin said when he was asked what sort of government we have after the Constitution, what did he say? A republic, if you can
keep it. Didn't take long to lose it, did it?
It took almost 80 years.
Yep, that's not a real long time. That's one person's lifetime.
There was one quote that I wanted to include yesterday, and I didn't because I could not find a precise citation for it. I don't doubt that he said it, but I don't like to repeat things I don't have good citations for, right? And that was from John Adams, who basically said that only a people who obeyed the Ten Commandments would be able to maintain the constitutional republic that was created.
And how ironic is it that that's what Jews want kept out of the courtrooms, Ten Commandments?
Of course, they want it kept out of everywhere.
Why is it Baptist, Methodist, Protestant, antinomians who tell you the law no longer applies still teach their kids the Ten Commandments in Sunday school?
I'll bet if you painted the Ten Commandments on your mailbox that some Jew would come say, that mailbox is government property. You can't put the Ten Commandments on your mailbox.
Guess what? A mailbox is government property.
It wouldn't be a Jew, it would be your neighbor.
Well, yeah, it probably would be.
Yeah, that's the ones you got to watch, those little atheists that live in your community and you don't even know it until you do something that hacks them off. Then all of a sudden you got the ACLU up your butt about saying, and the school board or city council or whatever, they're going to say, oh, yes, sir, Massa, yes, sir. Well, we didn't mean to offend you. You over there, what do you think you're doing that? Get that off of your lawn.
And those people are Jews. They've even if they look like Christians, act like Christians, between their ears, they're Jews. There's no doubt.
They're kike-alikes.
Kike-alikes.
Sounds like a new catchphrase to me.
Well, it's better than some of Winstead's catchphrases, right?
Yeah, we won't even go there. But yeah, I've only come across one, probably one Judeo-Christian in the town that I live in here that's worth a damn. That's actually my landlord. She is a very, well, and her husband too. They're very, very nice people. It's just a shame that I know darn well that if I came to her with a dual seed line message, I would no longer be her favorite tenant. and we have a great relationship, and I don't want to grudge her happiness, so to speak. You know, she's got such a great heart, both her and her husband. And it's not like, you know, I see them catering to a bunch of niggers or anything like that. But, you know, it's just one of those boats I don't want to rock. But aside from that, anyone around here who has claimed to be a Christian might as well be a Jew, atheist, agnostic, you know, you name it. I could care less if they claim to go to church or not, because there is not one shred of evidence through their behavior that tells me that they're anything remotely Christian.
Well, I know one guy in our town, one guy who understands a Jew on something more than a primal instinct level. I know people who know about Jews. They don't like Jews. This guy understands Jews. The only problem with him is he's crazier than a crack house rat, and I wouldn't turn my back on him.
Right. Yeah, I ran into people like that in the abortion movement.
Yeah, yeah, he'd be perfect for the militia movement or the Klan back in the 60s or something. Man, and because he's been around kikes. I mean, you know, he was in Vietnam and stuff, and he had to deal with kikes. And so he understood. Man, no way would I trust him with anything.
Sure, most I'm drinking tea, huh?
Yeah, we were taking side bets whether it was tea or coffee, Bill.
Just pour a cup. No, after lunch, it's always tea. It's only coffee before lunch. It must be the half German, half English thing in me, right? I don't know. Okay, I'm a slob, Cheryl. I apologize. So what else is going on? Anybody else want to talk here? How about Kent? Kent, you have anything to say? Hello, Kent, by the way. It's good to see you here. How about you, Bob, Kaiser, Steven? Come on, let's get some fresh blood into this conversation. You guys can't waffle all night.
Pour some syrup on them.
I guess maybe they're not very talkative tonight. It can't be over by 11. We got to go at least another hour. Come on. I'm about talked out after yesterday. I'm going to enjoy not saying anything the next 3 days. I may not even talk.
I use hand signals. Well, so far I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of these Hitler Youth and other National Socialist movies downloaded. I don't know if there's any duplicates in that. I don't think so. They're little motion picture shorts, you know. They're like 20 minutes long, one's 5 minutes long of the original movies.
And, you know, I've seen a lot of those. They are awesome. The ones I've seen are.
Yeah. The cinematography is really good because you don't even need to know what they're saying. The cinematography kind of tells you what's going on if it's done right.
Well, I'll be checking them out. I'll check them out maybe Thursday.
Yeah.
I'll go on files. Okay. What web space are you putting these on the Racing Crime in Iowa with the web space?
No, the Gentle City, because I can't get into Racing Crime, and I can't get into Dixie either.
Profile. Okay. Yeah, well, when I switched Chris DeGenier over to a server, I changed around a lot of my web spaces, and I probably screwed you out of that, so I'll have to. Maybe if you could call me Wednesday or Thursday in the morning, we'll sit and straighten that out.
Okay.
I got a flexible schedule the next couple of days. I got to get to work for something Bob needs.
Yeah, you notice looks like we got Gerald squared away pretty good on being able to upload his videos and stuff to the Dixie site. Moving along on that.
Yeah, that's good. I haven't been there in about 3 weeks, right? I got 52 subdomains and websites on my own web spaces and plus about a dozen on for people I did websites for and that's enough to. It takes me a while to get around to one, right? I don't think I've been on the Dixie site in 3 or 4 weeks.
Yeah, I spent about 4 or 5 hours with Gerald last week with that.
Yeah, that's great. That's a huge help because he should be doing that stuff on his own. And he would get a lot more satisfaction out of it that way too, right? Out of having done it.
Absolutely.
I had sent Gerald someone typed out instructions on how to do certain things there, just practicing on his website, like uploading videos. But I don't know if it worked out or not. Give him some kind of written instructions so he can follow.
Well, right. But according to Mac, Matt, maybe he needed just a little nudge beyond that, right?
Uh huh. I haven't heard back from him.
Yeah, it's because he's been busy with the site.
Okay.
I'm real proud of him.
Yeah, that's good. That's great.
Did you get to look at that Hitler's Bonker video on his site? I put it up there just to practice on one of my videos.
Actually, no, I didn't. I was getting ready to watch that off of the Mein Kampf site, but we deleted that off of his site simply because he wanted to know how to be able to delete videos or whatever and move them around, and he said, well, this one doesn't belong here anyway, so.
Yeah, it's not relevant. I just used it because as a test.
Yeah, that's what he said. But yeah, that's, I told you last week I've been getting on the Mein Kampf site a lot. I'm still getting on that a lot, watching a lot of the videos and doing more reading on Mein Kampf and whatnot. And yeah, that's pretty close to next on my list when it comes to watching the videos, but now that I'm working on this paper, it looks like it's going to be a little bit before I get back to it.
Well, I would like to address a subject where Christ was talking about the at the judgment that there were those there that said he basically gave an account of looking at their life, and they said, "Oh, we've done many wonderful things in your name, and cast out devils, and fed these Hottentots over there in Africa, and did all these wonderful things." And then he responds, "Well, I don't know who the hell are you? I don't know you."
Yeah, right. Because the devils, they think that the people they think are devils aren't necessarily the people he thinks are devils, right? What the Jews think is that they cast white men out of jobs, right? So they cast out devils. That's the way I look at it.
Yeah, and then the other group say. They ask, "What did you do?" And they basically are silent. And then I don't recall them there being a testimony on any words, but only what they did with their lives, where he said, "I was, you know, hungry, naked, what else? Something else." But basically, that when, then they their only response to him, see, as a different response was, "When did we, or when did I, or whatever? When did this see you in these situations?" And so, what that says, I mean, I might be wrong, but they were unconscious of what that goodness, you understand what I'm saying?
Well, yeah, they didn't realize that he who does these things to the least of my brethren has done them also to me. No, they're not conscious of that.
And then another scripture where Paul says in Romans that he's much more bold when he says that I was found of those who weren't even looking for me. So, the subject is this search. What is it we're searching? I mean, what is it we're searching for? I mean, in like, man has always sought, you know, the ultimate God, a state of bliss or happiness. But
yeah, usually at the bottom of a beer glass.
Yeah, or some naked image of, pleasure, and we've associated that with love, and there's no relationship with the two. But what I was getting at was also, as far as the image, there's a righteous judgment or a righteous approach to looking at life, what we call life, and but also there's the judgment that we're not to judge our kinsmen. And that image, that judgment, involves all kinds of different various events that have happened in our past and present. Experience, knowledge, memory, you know. You've said such good things about me, or you've called me an asshole, or... And all this formulates this imagery of our kinsmen, our white folks. So, is that activity? And I'm asking the question, and I'm not going to pretend to know. But is that different in us when there's that happening? You understand the question?
No, I don't understand how you're trying to break this down, because it doesn't seem to make sense to me. Yeah, you know,
okay.
In Matthew 25, Christ gives two different examples. He gives examples of people who didn't feed, clothe, shelter, or care for him, and he gives examples of people who did. And there are nations who have generally done the will of God in the world. And they are our nations. I mean, we have built hospitals. We have built orphanages. We have looked out for the children of our race. We've done all these things. But then there's the people who have never done those things, Bruce, as a general people. The Jews, when have the Jews ever built an orphanage or a hospital? They move into places that have those things already, and then they staff them with their doctors and use them to destroy people. They produce nothing but pedophiles, not people that care about the children. That they produce nothing but rabbis that loot and pillage the homes of widows rather than caring for widows. That there's nations that generally have not done the will of God, and there's nations that have. And the other races, they're not even part of the picture. The other races have never built a hospital. That they had no concept of a hospital until they met the Englishmen.
Yeah, yeah.
So there's people that generally tend to do his will naturally, and there's people that just don't, that feed off other people.
So the genetic bloodline would be a natural unconscious goodness that occurs from one's
Right, and I say all the time, some of the best Christians I know don't even know they're Christians. They're salt-of-the-earth people. They'll give you the shirt off their backs. They'll do anything that you need. They're always looking out for other people. And they don't go to church. And they don't know why they don't go to church, or they don't care about religion. But they just do good things every day. And I know a lot of people like that over the course of my life.
And there's no record keeping of those good deeds or acts.
Oh, there's a record keeping of it. It's just not manifest to us.
That's what I was getting at. That it's not conscious.
Well, right. When you do something good for somebody, you don't write it down like it's a debt. Never. You never.
Right. You do it
because it needs to be
inherent
done.
In you. Sorry, Victor. Go ahead.
No, sorry about that.
The Jews boast about their motives and the worldliness of our kinfolk who might as well be Jews. They boast too. You know?
Let me tell you, so I ran out of gas once. I was so pissed. I counted on this gas station being open when I got out of work. I got out of work late. I had to stay late. The gas station was closed. The gas station guy was inside, but the gas station was closed, and he was a scumbag, and he wouldn't let me get any gas at all. And that pissed me off. So I tried to make it home. For me to make it home, I would have had to get down the Jersey Turnpike, down 128 to Giant Stadium, and get on Route 3 and go over two bridges to the nearest gas station. And I ran out of gas before I hit the first bridge. So now I'm just pissed, right? I don't have a cell phone. I got to walk to the gas station and try to get some gas or whatever in a can. So I had an antifreeze thing, and it was just about empty, and I dumped it out, and I'm walking over the bridge with it. So I get to the gas station, and some guy sees me with the can, right? And it was about a half hour walk, and it was cold as hell, middle of the winter, middle of January, February, whatever. And this guy, and I'm making real good money at the time. I'm making $65,000 a year at the time. I just ran out of gas, right? This guy sees me, and a guy dressed in trade clothes. He's a carpenter or a plumber or something. He's got a pickup truck. What's wrong? You run out of gas? Come on, I'll take you. I got a gas can. Put that thing down. Looking at that little 1 gallon little antifreeze thing I had, right? So he fills up his gas can. I pay for the gasoline he puts in his gas can, and he gives me a ride back to my truck, He puts the gas in the truck for me, and I'm ready to go, right? And I said, come on, man, let me give you some money. So let me buy you dinner, buy your family dinner here. I'll give you $50. I want to do so. You did me this great favor. I would have had to walk all the way to hell back here with this antifreeze bottle and nothing to put gas in my truck with. I'd have been trying to dump it down this. I didn't even have a funnel, right? Well, he wouldn't take a dime. He wouldn't. No, don't worry about it. I'm not taking your money. I don't want your money. But he went out of his way about 45 minutes for me. And that, nah, people like that, they're the salt of the earth. And there's no way I could get this guy to take any money for it. And I really just wanted to buy him a dinner or something. I didn't, you know, it wasn't like I was trying to pay him for what he did. I just so much appreciated what he did. And he wouldn't take a dime. He did it for me because I was there and I was in a bad situation and he fixed it.
So if this was a kinsman, right?
Oh yeah, he was a white guy. If he was a Negro even back then, I wouldn't even talk to him.
Oh yeah, but so there was absolutely no motive for what he did.
No motive whatsoever.
That's the beauty.
But he had the funnel. He had all kinds of stuff that I couldn't dream of having that. Yeah, you know, that just it made running out of gas to be not a problem at all. You know what I mean?
Oh yeah.
Yeah, you know, where to me it was a huge quandary I was in. I got to go back and figure out how to get this gas into my tank from this bottle, and I'd have probably been able to do it, but I wouldn't have been home till 10 o'clock that night. Well, where I was home by 8:30. You know what I mean? And I didn't have to freeze my ass off walking back across these two bridges on Route 3 with a stupid ass gas can and probably getting or bottle of antifreeze bottle full of gas and probably getting pulled over by the cops and hassled, you know.
Oh yeah. That was the point I was getting to. It was totally unconscious. It was just an action that took place without a motive, so that goes also to say with, seeking, what is it we're seeking? Is there a motive involved? And to see that in ourselves and see the falseness, to understand the falseness going on, the understanding, not try to condemn it or wipe it out or justify it, but just see the falseness of it. And that understanding of that false motive involved, then it's gone. But do that with, there's so many tricks, though, that we've been trained by the Jews to play upon our fellow kinsmen.
Well, I'll tell you what, Bruce. I didn't need to go to Catholic school or go to Catholic church learn about the teaching unto others as you would have done unto you, for me to have that innate feeling within me help out brother. Up until 2 years ago, I would have, extended a hand to every beast of the field in addition to our kinsmen, because that's just how I am. It makes me feel. Go ahead.
No. What I'm saying is, the unconscious action without a motive. There's no you and me in our race. You understand? For communication's sake, we can say you and me. Yeah, but there's no seeking a feeling. It's not to feel good. It's an action that's immediate, and there's no premeditation about it. It just happens.
Well, I know plenty of my kinsmen who, won't do anything for anybody unless there's something in it for them. Sure, that trait is inherent in us, but it doesn't show a lot of us.
Yeah, like the affection for money, which is false, which derives pleasure and fulfillment. But then again, we need money. But so just to put everything in its right place outwardly, you know, recognizing that a motive isn't necessary, but not where it doesn't have a place, like in inwardly in relationship, right?
Well, you know, if you're raised do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or raised help people out when you see they need help, that's fine. But if you don't have empathy for other people, then you're just going through the motions. You're doing what you were raised to do. There's a second verse to the whole thing, and that's being able to feel what the other person is going through and want to help them. You understand what I'm saying?
Well, the want, I don't understand.
Well, it's empathy, Bruce. You see someone in trouble, and you just, something in you wants to help them, okay? Because you instinctively understand in your heart that, hey, that could be me. And you feel sorry for them and want to help them. And that's, you know, probably in Bill's case, what happened, that's what the guy was thinking when he saw Bill going across that bridge and in the middle of winter. He was thinking, oh, man, you know.
No, that's not, they could be you if they're, well, our kinsmen, they are us.
Yeah, but I'm talking about two different people. Well, I'm talking about two different people. I'm talking on a human being level here. I'm not talking on a racial level. Okay. Although you're right. But I'm talking about on an individual level. A person has got to understand that a person has got to have empathy for his fellow Israelites, or this do unto others as you would have them do unto you is just simply going through motions.
Well, we've
simply
been,
just doing what you're taught, you know.
Yeah, we've been programmed and trained. We're products of our society, this rotten Judaized society, that we are separate individuals. And as far as saying, so we've lost our cohesiveness as a race, because of individualism, because of personal seeking for happiness, which we all can, we know we can buy happiness down at the strip club or the gambling house or football, nigger ball, or if you can call it, you know.
Yeah,
what I mean?
All those transient things, yeah.
Or we sit in front of an electric toilet, or to look for a woman to, you know, satisfy my sexual urges, which, you know, in its proper place is okay, but what I was getting at was, is there, if there's a motive involved or a moving to, I mean, one has, it requires great discipline and sensitivity to understand oneself and all this and our everyday living and dying to everything that's false. That's all. A motive.
Well, I think the law is written on our hearts, okay? And when law and application, it resonates on your heart. And I think that's empathy for your fellow Israelites.
Absolutely. Basically, the entire law is summed up in love for your brethren.
Love God and love your brothers. Yeah.
Right. Well, honestly, even because the commandment comes from Yahweh, love your brethren, by doing just that, you are loving Yahweh.
Well, that's exactly why the Almighty put out such negative laws. And when I say negative laws, I mean they appear to us to be negative in our backward, self-centered state of the society and the world. However, and Paul expresses that emphatically in Scripture about all of the past conversation that we had in times past. And so it does involve the past and a putting away or an ending or a death of all everything. And that requires all of one's energy. And as long as I'm going to go halfway, I might as well go down to the bar or whatever. And so to come to finding out what love is, which is important in our living life, our everyday life and death, we can't come to love by projecting love out of a center. And so it's only in understanding what love is not, or what real living is not, or what death is not, because death isn't, the physical death is such a small thing.
Talking about school, Matt, there's very little down-to-earth people where we went to school. And basically, it was just full of a bunch of stuck-up, snooty bitches.
Oh, yeah. I remember that all too well.
So what I'm saying, well, all I'm saying is that we can consciously know what love is not, that's all. But we can't, for any of us to tell each other what love is stupid.
But, well, you know, today a lot of people just laugh at others, just laugh at their brothers when they're down.
Yeah.
You know, when your brother takes a stumble and maybe loses his house or gets a flat tire on the highway, people just laugh. Ah, look at that sucker. He got a flat. I've seen that attitude a million times. It's crazy.
I don't understand it either, Bill, but people do actually take pleasure in that kind of thing.
Yeah, they do. I think it's kind of like the Jew slapstick mentality, right? Like the Three Stooges.
Yeah.
Well, that we're conditioned when we're young that when we see one of our peers get hit in the head, we laugh, right? Ha ha ha. But that's what the Jews did to us. That they programmed it into us, and with the Marx Brothers and the Three Stooges and Abbott and Costello and all those kike comedies.
Yeah, so without ending or repenting or understanding the ways of the self, there's absolutely no other way but through death. And that's the whole meaning of the cross of our Prince, is that we died on that cross with him, and we are to walk in his newness of life, and we... Without him, we're just a desolation, period. And, to receive the full understanding of not just words, but what everything's pointing to is that if we don't know ourselves and can't get past this little stupid me that each one of us, and my question is this thing called me in all of us any different as far as our race goes?
Of course we're all different. Otherwise you couldn't have a hand and an eye and an ear and a nose. You'd have all fingers. But we'd all be fingers, Bruce.
Well, chemically we're different and we all have different names in our form. But genetically, you know, as a race, we're the result of our forefathers. And we were in them during their whole lifetime.
But, well, right, but it's pretty obvious we all have our own characteristics and we all have sort of like a different combination of the same genes, right?
Yeah, but what I'm saying, all I'm saying is worldliness, that's all.
Why? Well, yeah, I think that those characteristics that make us different here probably carry on into the next life, Bruce. I'm sure they would. Otherwise, what's the point? Well, why didn't Yahweh just make gingerbread men instead of people if they were all going to be cookie cutters?
No, I'm not talking about cookie cutters. I'm talking about greed is greed. If I'm greedy and you're greedy, it's greed. That's all. That's all I'm saying.
Why do we have to be I don't know what you're saying.
Well, it's very important to understand.
Now, we're all unique individuals. We're going to stay that way. But we've all learned that maybe we've learned a lot of the same lessons, but we've learned them in different ways. We don't experience and perceive things the same way. But that don't mean that we can't arrive at the same, form of righteousness. or at least pursue it.
Well, what I was really getting at was that superficially we're all different as far as our, you know, what we look like and our name and our chemistry as a race. But deep down, suffering, sorrow, our ambition, our those qualities that have been, you know, conditioned in us, deep, you know, well, they're superficial too because it's much deeper than just that. But, no, if we all came out of one seed as Israelites, we're not many seeds. That's all I'm getting at.
Well, believe it or not, Bruce, what you're trying to address here is actually part of the dissertation I'm working on, the difference between spirit and soul. What I'm starting to realize already is that when the word soul is used the majority of the time throughout Scripture, what that is addressing is person, Israelite person as a whole. Not, and it's your entire makeup here on this material earth, and that does include your spirit. Now, what the thing that ties us all together is our spirit, because our spirit all comes from the same place. All comes from Yahweh. That is our single binding link. Each soul, and I'm pretty sure I'm right about this, is that the only souls that literally exist on this earth are Adamites. Can't consider any other biped, humanoid, whatever, a soul. Every soul on this planet is an Adamite, or essentially at this point, an Israelite. And it's our complete makeup. It's our feelings. It's our heart. It's our mind. And that one single thing that you're trying to touch on that absolutely connects every single one of us is our spirit. Because the spirit itself is the manifestation of Yahweh that sets us apart as spirit people from every other race on the planet. Wow, I think I just heard a pin drop. Do you understand what I'm saying, Bruce?
There's been a lot of people overloading a lot of books about religion and soul and spirit and everything else. But it's not the it, one has to be very clear that it's not the diversity of social Marxism in regards to this. That's all. You know, we're all so special and unique.
Well, that's simply the Jew propaganda to split us up. Really, the whole idea of individualism is just Jew propaganda to absolutely keep us apart from one another, so that we don't think that we are beholden to each other, and that our own individual wants and needs take precedence over one another.
But where the Christian viewpoint is that I might be a hand and you might be a leg and Matt might be an eye, but the body can't function without either of those parts, or at least it sure as hell can't function properly.
But yeah, no, those body parts don't even say I'm a hand or a foot.
Well, no, but we all know that we have different temperaments and different talents, and that's the way it is, and that's the way God made us, and I believe that we're probably going to continue to have them.
I'm just a lawsuit on a gear.
No, Tom, you're just as important as the rest of us.
That's a triple
rule. Bob in California wants to know if I'm a hand and that's an eye and is Winstead an asshole.
No, I would be the asshole.
But Winstead is probably that thick black hair just below it. It never really gets white, right? Nah, I'm kidding. That's disgusting, but it's probably true.
Winstead is the paint.
Sorry, ladies.
I think he's more like the toe jam, truth be told.
So Paul actually got that from the classic Greek writers. That illustration.
Yeah, that was used by Livy. It was used by Xenophon, and it was used by Cicero. The same illustration. It's extremely similar illustration, right? In different contexts, of course, but the same illustration. And I've actually read, I haven't read Cicero yet, but I've actually read it in Livy and Xenophon.
Yeah. Yeah, and I heard an illustration of Christ's words from Clifton in one of his teaching letters about the where Christ was talking about if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better. But how that was also used as a from other writings. I don't know the detail of it, but it's like having a single mind, you know. Being double-minded.
I don't know. I kind of take that as basically he's showing how non-important our physical bodies are. That, you know, to have a whole and complete body is not prerequisite for gaining the kingdom, which is, you know, something, you know, I don't want to sound like I'm picking on you, Tom, but that's you should take that part to heart. You know, I know it's tough in your physical situation and you think that you can't really do much or contribute much, but your mind is your greatest asset along with your heart. And you have got as good a set of those as anybody. And that's what really matters. And that it goes hand in hand with how Bill's, you know, has started the last two of these Monday shows. That you know, this you can consider your body a prison if you don't, you know, if you don't use your mind and use your heart. You can they can keep you in a cell, but as long as you're still exercising your mind. Your heart. You are still a free man. You are still a valuable asset to our community.
Now, I was a three-legged ass for many years, stumbling around half crippled.
There are certain talents and gifts that everyone is given. And a really smart man knows when he should step out of the way.
Well, right, that's true. We should all, that's what you're describing is a man that recognizes his faults and his shortcomings. That's true humility. And there are some things I'm never going to attempt to do. Draw a picture, play a musical instrument.
Sing.
Yeah, right, saying that there's certain things that we have to recognize our shortcomings. We can't take something that we do half-assed and force it on others. We have to look for our talents and recognize our lack of it when we have it, right, and where we have it.
Those aren't, and those aren't shekels, right?
Yeah, you know, I don't know how that word became an English word for good attributes, say, right? A talent is a positive attribute or an ability. I don't know how that word became that English word. Because the Greek word talanton is actually talent, right? And it began as a unit of measure and later was a coin.
Yeah, and then they had the tally stick, you know, how they kept...
Maybe that's why it became the English word talent, because it was a measure of ability, maybe. Possibly, I guess, maybe.
Yeah, that's about the closest parallel I can draw to it.
Come on, Bob. Come on, Barry. Say something. Warrior, your son of David, Kaiser. One of you guys got something to say. I'm going to end this program at 12. I mean, we could chat in open house all night, but okay, maybe I'll end it.
It's been a real good discussion so far.
Yeah, no, it's been a great discussion. It's just slowing down a bit. That's all. I'm just trying to keep it alive, or we could go to open house, one or the other. Okay, Barry, that's all right. I'm just trying to wake somebody else up, maybe interject something in this conversation. That maybe something has somebody something else that's edifying, and I don't have to talk about the thought of myself trying to sing, right?
So on that subject of the fellow that brought you the gas, when you were in a rough situation there, and it wasn't really a motive, I think that's what Christ really meant when he said, "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing," or was it your right hand know what your no, it's left hand know what your right hand's doing.
Well, the order doesn't matter, right? Don't let one hand know what the other's doing, and you'll be safe every time.
I think that's why they call them lefty, you know, someone who's a trickster or a charlatan or a Jew, a lefty.
Hey, yeah. I'm left-handed.
Yeah.
I think
the Jews ran with that one and applied it to government.
Yeah, the left and the right, right?
No, that the fact that the right hand has no idea what the left hand is doing in government.
Well, you know, left-handedness was a sign of the Benjamin tribe of Benjamin, right?
Really?
Yes.
We're gonna call Vicar Benjamin from now on.
Yeah. I'm pretty positive. I'm gonna go look at it real quick. I think I still got Bible. Nah, I don't. Yes, I do. I got it down here. Okay, left hand. I'm sure it's. All right, let me do this. Left hand, Benjamin. I got to narrow it, right? They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of the bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. They were ambidextrous.
I was going to say ambidextrous.
Cool, I can shoot with either hand.
Yeah, I was going to say...
I thought I remembered left-handedness and Benjamin, but I thought it was only left-handedness. But I could be wrong. I mean, I'm not perfect. Left hand, bow.
I consider myself fairly ambidextrous. I guess you pretty much have to be as a musician.
And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Well, that's how a right-handed person shoots a bow. Ezekiel 39:13-22. Well, Benjamin Knights were ambidextrous bow hunters, but I thought I remembered another passage. And his left hand comes up 84 times by itself.
Yeah, I guarantee I can hit a target with my left hand, too.
If you stood close enough.
and then Christ says he puts his sheep on the right and the goats on the left.
Yeah, and I didn't say what I hit the target with, though, either.
I narrowed it to 27 verses by searching for the exact phrase, but I don't see it. I must have then remembered that verse and didn't remember the whole thing. But the left hand all through time was seen as something not as good as the right hand. I mean, that's from the beginning of time, from the earliest Greek and Hebrew documents.
Yeah, and that he is raised and sat on the right hand of the Almighty, and that we are raised with him. So,
one of my sons was left-handed, and man, it was a pain in the butt trying to buy that boy a baseball glove.
Why? I got one real easily.
Well, let me tell you something. The stores in Jersey, I swear, for every left-handed baseball glove, they had 20 right-handed baseball gloves on the shelf.
I think statistically, left-handers are like 8% of the population. Okay, so Yeah, there's going to be a hell of a lot more right-handed blood. No, I'm left-handed. My dad was left-handed. His dad was left-handed. And I don't know if it goes back any further than that, but we're all just natural lefties.
Well, yeah, my second wife was left-handed, and I think that my son turned out left-handed because she taught him how to write. But I was kind of relieved when he started favoring his left hand, because then I used that as an excuse for not helping him with his homework. I was a cruel father, what can I say? And he was the most thick-headed boy, too. I remember helping him with his homework one day. And he had to think up. Check, this is a true story, I swear. He had to think up a sentence with ball. He's in like the second or third grade, whenever they're doing this stuff, right? And he wrote, "My daddy threw the ball at me," and I'm like, "Okay, Ed, that's good." And the next word was chair. And I said, "Come on, Eddie, think up a sentence with chair." And he said, after about 5 minutes of thinking out, he's trying to start angry at me. He wrote, "My daddy threw the chair at me." I'm like, "I'm about to throw the damn chair at you. You don't think of a better sentence than that." It was funny.
Yeah, that's kind of, that reminds me of the other day, homeschooling my 5-year-old. We were going over living and non-living things, and you know, he was supposed to draw 4 pictures of 4 living things and then 4 pictures of 4 non-living things, and you know, he could tell you pretty much right off the bat, yeah, a rock is not living, you know, things like that, a wall is not living, a boat's not living, but when it came to drawing them, he was coming up with a blank. And of course, you know, in the process of learning what non-living things were, he also, you know, was able to recognize right away that, you know, like a dead bird is not living, or, you know, a brown withered plant's not living. When it came to him drawing the pictures of non-living things, he wanted to draw pictures of dead people.
Did they all have hooked noses?
And I'm like, "Josh, look around you. Look in this room. There's so many, you know, there's so many things here that are not living." So he points to a picture. And he's like, "That picture of Uncle Bobby's not living." I'm like, "Can't you think of something that's not a person or an animal?" You know, it was just one of those things. He kept going to a living thing, but a non-living form of it. I'm like, "Josh, all your pictures of your non-living things are going to look exactly like your living things, except they're going to have an X over the eye."
A squirrel with his tail sticking out of the road is not alive.
Yeah.
Well, I always thought I had a hard time helping Edward with his homework because he was, you know, I was overbearing parent, and he was probably intimidated and afraid of making me angry with him. But I definitely had shortcomings as a father. A little
too
strict.
You know how my dad helped me with my homework? Get into that kitchen table and do your homework.
Yeah, right.
Yep.
Yeah, I had that from my old man, too. He never participated. Okay, I guess that's... I'm going to wrap this up. 3 hours. 3 hours is plenty. We could go down to open house and hang out down there, maybe. Thanks, guys. I'll see you in a bit.
Good night.